passage today is Luke 19, 26 to 44. If you're reading in the church Bible, it's on page 1054. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you on the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. The band made a nice little obstacle course for me here. I might just try and turn that around slightly. It's all good, don't worry. Yeah, fine. Thank you. So let's pray before we begin, shall we? Father God, we just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And as we start our journey with you towards Easter, we pray, Father God, that you open our eyes to new things that we haven't seen before. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you show us who you are, your royalty and your majesty, but also this other side of yourself that we see in this passage today as well. So, Lord, come and use your scripture to speak to us, we pray. Amen. If you have a few years under your belt, you may have thought that Queen Elizabeth II was almost a permanent fixture. Unless you're about 97 or older, you will not really have any memory of a time when the Queen was not on the throne. Am I right? Until the 8th of September 2022, when Queen Elizabeth II died at the age of 96, having reigned for 70 years. She just seemed to go on and on and on, to a point that you almost believed that there would be no end. She was queen for the whole of my life, up until the point where she wasn't. What we witnessed then on the 6th of May 2023, when King Charles III was coronated in Westminster Abbey, was a big change that some of us will not see again in our lifetimes. So it's fair to say that we have lived through an historic time, regardless of whether you like or loathe the monarchy. But what's fascinating, though, is that both for Queen Elizabeth II and for King Charles III, their coronations appear to be one-sided. There is pomp and circumstance, there is glitz and glamour, there is status and power, all of which is really visible and present. But what's not on display are tears. But for every coronation of a monarch, there is triumph, as a new monarch is crowned and put in place to rule and to reign, but there are always also tears. Because in our current system, at least, there is always grief, because they are only able to be crowned because they have lost a parent. So let's look at both the triumph and the tears of Jesus as he journeys towards Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, as a church, we traditionally spend time thinking about Jesus and his entry into Jerusalem in triumph, as king, which is not wrong, because it's clearly there in the text. Luke references the colt, that donkey, the young donkey that has never been ridden before. He references cloaks and praise, all three of which are signs of royalty. Let me unpack that just a little bit for you. So Jesus' entrance on a donkey is actually rooted in an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It's a messianic prophecy about Zion's king arriving on a donkey. And it's important to remember at this point, Jesus has only really walked. We've never seen him ride on anything before. He's maybe been on the odd boat. But choosing to deliberately ride on a donkey, so being seated above the crowd, is a deliberate decision that Jesus makes at this point. Sending off his disciples to get him a specific colt, using those specific words to communicate to the owners about the donkey, that it was for someone very important, is another huge pointer that something different is going on here. And although donkeys may be thought of quite lowly animals to us, I don't know about you, but donkeys are not highly esteemed in my worldview. I just remember having to sit on one as a small child on a very cold beach in Blackpool and ride it in the summertime. It was absolutely freezing. I don't know why that happens. But anyway, but in the ancient Near East, donkeys were actually commonly ridden by kings. Donkeys were chosen because of their sure-footedness on the rocky terrain throughout Israel. So although rulers in the first century did eventually gravitate towards horses, there remained this really strong association between donkeys and kings in Israel. And Zechariah's prophecy also links the donkey to a particular purpose, which was declaring peace to the nations. Note, nations, not just Israel. So Jesus' deliberate choice to ride on a donkey was intended to showcase Jesus as Israel's true king, Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And it also hinted at this new kingdom that Jesus was going to establish as one won not through war, but through peace and sacrifice. So Jesus is presented and revealed as king, but we know that there's also something different about him. The second thing we see is lots of cloaks. Jesus' disciples take off their cloaks and lay them, first of all, on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And then the crowds begin to gather and form a procession, and the people take off their cloaks and began to fling them onto the ground in front of the donkey as it goes forward. And that's another demonstration of Jesus's royal status. It reminds me of Shakespeare in Love. Do you remember that scene when the queen has come out of the theater? She's seen Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, and there's a big muddy puddle in front of her, and all of her servants kind of take off their cloaks and try and throw it down, but they're just too slow, and she marches through the puddle and just mutters, "Too late, too late." That's what it reminds me of. But it could also be this sort of red carpet, if you want to put it in a modern context. It's laying out the red carpet for the king. It's like the Oscars. It's only the important people who get to walk upon the red carpet. So that's what is another picture of Jesus in his royal status. And then finally, there's praise. The crowds are gathering and following Jesus and his disciples, and they all start to sing and join in together. And they sing praise to God for all the miraculous and mighty works that God has done through Jesus. And I don't know if you noticed as Naomi was reading that, but in Luke's account, he doesn't actually refer to the crowds shouting Hosanna. No. Nor does he actually mention the crowds waving palm leaves. These are details that the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, use. But Luke may actually have deliberately left those out to avoid nationalistic overtones that he didn't want to be applied to Jesus. In Luke's account, the crowds do something else. They deliberately pick up and sing Psalm 118, verse 26, and they add specific words in. They add the king. So the verse goes, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Not the one which is used elsewhere. It's not the one who comes in the name of the Lord, but the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So he's making all of those subtle things, the donkey, the cloaks, the singing, all point to this being a royal procession. This is a messianic procession. The long-awaited king is now here. And even more, the use of this song and this psalm is significant because it was used in Jewish worship as recognizing and worshiping God's plan. It's God's plan to use this man, Jesus, riding on this donkey, who's destined to bring peace rather than war and establish his kingdom, which will have no end. This is God's plan, not man's. But the question really is, did the crowd get who Jesus was and what God's plan actually was all about? Were they singing praise to God for celebrating the Messiah's arrival with the old hopes and expectations of what the Messiah would do? Or was Jesus seen as this military king who was going to overthrow Rome and take back Jerusalem? The answer is probably a real mixture. They had so many different people joining along the journey at different points. They had Jesus' closest disciples who'd walked with him and seen the miracles and spoken with him intimately, to those who had just followed along the way, to those who were already on their pilgrimage on the way to Jerusalem at the same time. Plus, we also see that the Pharisees were part of the crowd too. So they all had really different views, and they had very different knowledge about this spectacle that was taking place. But what we do know from Luke's account is that the way the crowd is responding to Jesus scares the Pharisees. And they actually call for the worship to stop. They feel like it's getting out of hand and they want the crowds to stop singing. But Jesus' response is brilliant. He says, if they don't worship, then the rocks would cry out. What he's saying is that these leaders and teachers of the law have actually missed what God is doing. So these inanimate objects, the rocks, would cry out in praise because they actually understand more about what's happening than the Pharisees do. And just like King Charles entered Westminster Abbey in triumph for his coronation, Jesus is the one riding towards Jerusalem in triumph, in his rightful authority as king, and the rocks would sing out praise to Jesus as they recognize who Jesus is, the true king, the Messiah. But only Luke mentions this conversation with the Pharisees, and only Luke includes the next few verses at the end of that section, verses 39 to 44, where Jesus rides towards Jerusalem in triumph as king, but also with weeping. So let's look at that. Jesus weeping. We see that as he starts to approach Jerusalem, he sees the city on the horizon. Luke tells us that he weeps over it. And in the Greek, the word used here for weeping gives that sense of not pretty crying, you know, not a Hollywood tear. This is, you know, ugly crying, to put it bluntly. This is, you cannot hold in your own emotions. The emotions just have to come out. It's really powerful. And Jesus weeps bitterly over Jerusalem. You know, Will Ferrell, obviously, I don't know if you've seen the movie, but in Anchorman, he weeps hilariously bitterly in that phone booth and he lets all of his emotions out. It's truly ugly crying. If you want to see it, I would recommend it. Can you imagine what the crowds must be thinking? They were all celebrating around Jesus, and Jesus is on his donkey, weeping bitterly over Jerusalem. The grief that Jesus feels here is not the same grief as King Charles at the loss of his own mum. His grief Here, Jesus has that sense of rejection that he's facing when he comes to the opposition of the Pharisees. But he's also grieving over the blindness of the people of Israel. Jesus weeps because firstly, the people missed the peace that was right in front of them. Jerusalem is supposed to be the city of peace. And Jesus laments Israel's stubbornness, not recognizing and seeing the Prince of Peace. Jesus coming to be Shalom. And Shalom is that expression of God setting everything right. But because Israel couldn't see it, the peace was hidden from them. They could not see what the Messiah was really like, even if he's not what they might have expected or hoped for. In a world where we are set to see dozens of major world leader elections this year, where we are watching the war in Ukraine rage on, where we're seeing Israel and Gaza being decimated, and innocent people struggling, starving, and being killed, where there is untold suffering and violence in our world, where we see the climate crisis growing out of hand, where the threat of AI is becoming more and more real, God's peace through Jesus Christ is the one place necessary for all of those broken parts to be restored. Everything that is broken in our lives and in our world will be put back together and made whole again in Jesus. And this is true for us now, just as it was true in the first century occupied Jerusalem. And secondly, Jesus weeps because as a result of their blindness, the people of Israel would face future judgment. And Jesus starts to describe a military siege that will slowly choke the city and all of its inhabitants to death. And 40 years after this prophetic statement, in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by a Roman siege. The Roman general Titus would come, construct barricades and ramparts to invade the city. His troops surrounded the city and basically starved Jerusalem and the people within the city walls until they were so weak that they could not fight. Then they all rushed in and slaughtered thousands of them and laid the city in ruins. A Jewish historian at the same time called Josephus even recorded how similar these events were to what Jesus had predicted. And the reason for this judgment and devastation is put down to the nation of Israel missing its moment. Because as Jesus put it, you, Israel, did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The word in Greek that's actually translated God's coming to you, or in other English translations they use the word visitation, is episkopos. The word episkopos is where we get the word episcopal from, or bishop. And a bishop is one who's placed in charge over a set of people to care and to look after them. And this word episkopos actually comes from a Greek military community. It's where from time to time the general would drop in unannounced and review the troops and make sure that they were ready for battle. And if they weren't, they would get severe punishment and judgment. Jesus wept bitterly over the city of Jerusalem because they weren't ready when the general came to town. God in flesh was standing right before their eyes and they missed it. Jesus grieved for them and their future destruction because he came to bring them peace. And unlike the crowds, the readers of the gospel, including all of us, know where Jesus' journey eventually leads. It's the cross which determines everything. We know that the Messiah was not enthroned as he entered Jerusalem with a crown made of diamonds and pearls, but rather he was crowned with thorns and died a hideous death And it's the same cross that the crowds and we are told to take up if we are to follow him. So today we take home palm leaves. If you've got your palm leaf handy, grab it because you'll need it. I just love you all just to hold them up again. And just take a moment just to look around at all of the different people holding their palm leaves. These crosses remind us that following Jesus is not a walk in the park, but it requires costly self-giving. Thank you, you can put them down. And the church, I'm afraid to say, is full of fair weather Christians. And what I mean by that is we're happy to encourage when things are going really well or the way we want them to go, or as long as things don't hurt for us. And it's easy to follow and to cheer and to sing along when nothing is being demanded. My very wise godfather, who also happens to be a canon and a reverend doctor in theology, his name is Anthony Phillips. He once laid out a very real challenge in one of his own Palm Sunday sermons, and I want to lay that challenge down for us today. He said, "The issue you and I have to face as we take our palm crosses home is whether we keep them folded in this way. Are we really prepared for costly discipleship? Or should we unravel them and wave the extended palm and cry Hosanna like the mindless crowds and turn our backs on the naked figure who wills to occupy the cross? In short, have we the courage to be what our baptism made us, the people of the cross?" If we become people of the cross, if we live our lives every day living out the gospel truth and picking up our cross daily and following Jesus, then when the general comes again, we will be ready. Because sometimes as Christians who live in this 2,000 years since Jesus walked on the earth, we somehow believe, a bit like Elizabeth II, that time will go on and on forever. But just like the Queen, there will come an end and Jesus will return. So we can't get sloppy and we can't get lax. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem foreshadows the final entry when Jesus will return. But when Jesus returns, this entry will be different. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to be riding on a donkey, he will be riding on a horse. Jesus will come and bring judgment to this world. Instead of bringing peace, he's going to bring war. War will be against the rulers of darkness, and you can read that in Revelation 19. Jesus, the general, will come without warning. The question is, are we ready? If you know in your heart of hearts that maybe you're feeling a bit lax or sloppy, if you're maybe feeling blind to Jesus' offer of peace, can I encourage you all this week as we enter into Holy Week to take time in the darkness of the arrest of Jesus? Take time with him in his trial. Take time with him in the judgment that he faces on our behalf, and the crucifixion that he endures for each and every one of us. Spend time in the waiting before celebrating his rising at Easter. Please let us all not wait until Jesus, the general, comes again before we choose to be courageous and to pick up our cross and follow him. Let's pray.